Congregation, this month we are looking at the kingdom of heaven. This is the subject which dominated Jesus' preaching and teaching ministry. It was important to him. It should be important to us because it wasn't a ministry that was to end with him. He sent out disciples that would preach this gospel of the kingdom until his return. And so we are to know this message, to preach this message, to hear this message and believe it. This morning we will begin to look at the parables of the kingdom. Particularly the parable of the mustard seed, which is connected to the parable of the leaven, which is also part of this section. So I'm going to read Matthew 13, beginning in verse 31 through verse 35. This is the word of our Lord. Let us hear him. He, that is Jesus, put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds. But when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is unchanging. We thank you that though there are people shouting lies all around this world, that what you have spoken is not need to be improved upon, is not going to fade away or be corrected or retracted. You speak the truth. So, Lord, we pray that you would draw us into the truth, root us in the truth, fill us with the truth, transform us by the truth. Lord, bring our eyes to see him who is the Prince of Peace. Him who did speak these words, even our Lord Jesus, glorify him in our eyes by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the kingdom of heaven like? What shall we compare it to? Now, if those words sound familiar, it's because Jesus introduced this same parable that way in Luke's parallel. Jesus' words call into question what we think about the kingdom. Recall we saw last week the kingdom is very important. The kingdom is huge. The kingdom is going to be dominating all other kingdoms. The kingdom is going to last forever. But what are we to think about it? How are we to understand it? What will this kingdom that will last forever be like? And I think what Jesus is doing is telling us that it's not what we'd expect. In fact, as we hear it here, it's very different. From Jesus' first sermon, we learned that this is a kingdom that does not begin with armies and conquering, but with preaching. It does not subjugate people with the authority of the sword, but calls men to repentance, to a willing and heartfelt submission. And Jesus tells us there is more about this kingdom that will dash our expectations. This morning, we are to see that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. So don't disregard its smallness. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. So don't, dear ones, disregard its smallness. Now first, let's see the trajectory is from smallest to largest and from insignificant to permeating. Friends, if you just took, though, the phrase kingdom of heaven, that's the thrust of what we're looking at this month, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, God's kingdom, what would you think of it? Well, many would think, and I don't think that they'd, this is a wrong line of argument. They'd think, well, God is over all. God rules everything. Our first expectation then might be that God's kingdom is always big, always glorious, always victorious, always feeling triumphant. But Jesus says, no. He says, verse 31, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. Jesus emphasizes its smallness. Verse 32, it is the smallest of all seeds. How small is a mustard seed? Well, you might think, even some of you who garden, I haven't grown mustard. This is where I can shock all of you and say, well, actually, you probably have. That's because broccoli, cauliflower, kohlrabi, kale, Brussels sprouts, collard greens, and cabbage, they all have the same genetic, they're all just genetic variations derived from wild mustard. Which means if you've grown any of those things from seed, you know what mustard seeds look like. And in fact, I'm going to show one to you. If I can pull just one out and not pour all of them out. What's a mustard seed look like? Can you see that? Can you see it here? Okay, maybe you in the back may not even be able to see it. It is small. By the way,
I can't see it.
You can't see it. Okay. Well, here's the deal. If you want a mustard seed, you want to see how small it is, come to me after the service. I'll give everybody a seed. But here's the thing. If I give it to you, are you going to be able to get it at home without losing it? That's the thing, is that the mustard seeds are so small that they can easily be lost. Now, this is something that I didn't even realize when I was dealing with mustard seeds when I was planting broccoli. Broccoli, I've told you, is a genetic variation of wild mustard. So I was planting broccoli, and I had these very tiny brown black seeds, and I was putting them in very black soil, and I had no idea where I'd put the seeds and where I hadn't. They're easily lost. They're easily overlooked. They're insignificant in size compared to all the other kinds of seeds that we deal with. That's why Jesus is saying, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. That kingdom of heaven which we are to seek first above all else, that we are to seek above even what we eat or what we wear, that kingdom of heaven which will conquer all others and last forever, starts small, starts insignificantly. To use another figure, it's hidden in plain sight, like leaven in a lump of dough. You wouldn't even know that that lump of dough was leavened if you just saw it there as it's starting. You can't tell a leavened lump from an unleavened lump how it first appears, but if you keep looking at it as the leaven grows, so you'll see changes to come. Similarly, if you're sowing broccoli seeds in your garden, you might not be able to tell where you put them and where you didn't. They're small, they look like dirt anyway. But Jesus' point is that also like mustard seed, also like leaven, it doesn't stay small and insignificant. Jesus describes the mustard common in his region. When it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Now, some have objected that this is very unscientific because mustard is a shrub, not a tree. Now, that comment by itself is actually very historically ignorant. That is, in Jesus' day, they didn't work with the same scientific categories we use today, and so to enforce our categories on them is just wrongheaded to begin with. But even at the same time, if you saw a 20-foot mustard seed mustard plant with a 20-foot spread, yes, they get that large in the Middle East, you wouldn't be wrong to think of it as a tree. Friends, certainly the birds know what they're doing, nesting in its woody branches. And so the point that Jesus is making is this. It starts small, but it ends up big. Or with 11, it starts insignificantly, imperceptibly, but it will end up leavening the whole loaf. You will see the dough rise. Everything will be affected by it, given enough time. This kingdom conquers all. Now, before we look to examples that illustrate Jesus' point, one quick note of application. Why does Jesus need to point this out? He needs to point this out because if the kingdom of God starts small, starts invisibly, then you might disregard it. You might look at a field sown with mustard and think, well, there's nothing going on in this field. You might look at a lump of dough and think that there's no leaven in it at all. Similarly, the kingdom of heaven even though it will fill the new heavens and new earth with the glory of God, start so small that you might easily overlook it and think nothing of it. Jesus is warning us. Don't discard it. Don't, out of frustration, leave it. Don't despise the kingdom in its mustard seedliness. I don't even know if that's a word, but we're going to use it. Mustard seedliness. Now, with that point of application in place, I'd like to look at the teaching of Jesus and see it play out in history, in our Savior himself, in Jesus, in our experience, and in the church. Once again, in history, in our Savior, in our experience, and in the church. Let's look at each of these. Now first, let's see the mustard seed of history. What I want to point out is how Jesus in this parable summarizes the great theme of the Bible even up to that point. Now, that's not ignoring verse 35 that Jesus opened his mouth in parables to speak things hidden from the foundation of the world, but these are things that, as we look at this, were hidden in plain sight. This teaching on the mustard seed fits with God's pattern throughout biblical history. God's work of redemption has started with the small and the overlooked. Think of Abraham. God chose Abraham, who was an old man, and Sarah when she was 90 years barren. If any couple might be overlooked for their unlikeliness to be the parents of a multitude and to have children as many as the stars in the sky or sand on the seashore, it was them. But sing, for the children of the desolate woman will be more than of her who is married. Abram and Sarai were as mustard seeds. Think also of God's selection of Israel to be a nation as he saved them out of Egypt. When God saved that nation, was it immediately the greatest, strongest, smartest, and most sanctified of nations? No. God specifically said, Deuteronomy 7:7, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. God chose a nation of slaves, underdogs, the smallest of all nations, the fewest of all peoples. That's what he began with. A nation of mustard seeds. Even today, many people object to Christianity because it is so Jewish. You actually read the Old Testament? You actually go to a church where they spend 4 months preaching on the tabernacle? Well, this is what dwelling in the tents of Shem is like a mustard seed. Or consider King David. David is the youngest in Jesse's house. David was the diminutive contender against Goliath. David's kingship didn't begin with only victory and only triumph, but with years of being an underdog, chased by his own people and chased by King Saul. By the way, King Saul was chosen because he was heads above the rest. David was small, insignificant. David was a mustard seed. Or consider even in Jesus' day, Judea was occupied by Roman authorities. The people there had no king of their own on the throne. They were considered religious weirdos who practiced mutilation, circumcision. This nation was like a lodge in a cucumber field, having few survivors, like a shoot from a stump, like a branch from the roots, like, as we read earlier in Ezekiel, a tender young twig planted on a high and lofty mountain. Mustard seed language. Mustard seeds. And yet salvation is from the Jews. God has bestowed his glory in the places people discard and despise. God has shamed the strong by giving grace to the weak. This is the God of both testaments. This is our God, the God of Jacob. This is his pattern. It's always been mustard seeds. Jesus was saying that the kingdom of heaven fits God's actions, God's account of history to that point. And yet I want to connect that all those little seeds, one after the other, they culminated in another. And so let's look now at a mustard seed Savior. First, we've looked at a mustard seed of history, now a mustard seed Savior. Now first, recognizing, as I've just said, that the Jewish people were mustard seeds, remember that Jesus was born of the Jews. He was born in Judea, born in a subjugated land. He's born in his birth, yet, and we know his birth was miraculous in its conception. It was proclaimed by angels. He was gifted by wise men of the East, but he was laid in a manger, for there was no room for them. Caesar in Rome surely didn't even take notice. King Herod, if he could be called a king, under the thumb of Rome, Herod merely acted as if Jesus were a bud that could be nipped. That's why Herod sent the sword on his own city, even Bethlehem. And Jesus had to flee to Egypt, the historic place of Israel's bondage. And when the family returned, they settled in Nazareth. And the saying is, John 1:46, can anything good come out of Nazareth? The implication is no. You see, what I'm telling you is that Jesus' upbringing was so insignificant that he was as one that people would readily dismiss out of hand before having ever heard him, before having ever seen him. And yet even this was to fulfill what God had prophesied, Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Jesus was the mustard seed. Oh, but we're talking about Jesus, right? Jesus made up for it as soon as he began his ministry, right? Jesus set the record right, straight, right? Well, no. We've already seen that he began by preaching. He spoke in parables. Jesus preached the kingdom of heaven. Jesus did preach with authority. And yet you can imagine what hard-hearted people might have said, even to Jesus. Oh, yeah? Nice sermon. You and what army? You see, Jesus didn't come right away on his holy throne and heaven and earth flee before his face, which would burn away all the sinners and workers of iniquity. Jesus came first in obscurity. He came first in meekness. He came in humility. Even among those who saw his miracles, there were some who doubted. There were many who said, "This is a hard teaching," and left him. They discarded him. They said, this isn't what we're looking for. And not only that, but the ultimate rejection came as Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross. They crowned him with thorns. They spat in his face. They nailed his hands and his feet. They pierced his side. They mocked him. And these things he suffered for the sins of his people. Talk about something that people would dismiss out of hand. What? You want me to confess as my king a criminal? This man was executed with the highest punishment permissible under Roman law. Sinners get crucified. How could the Messiah ever suffer like a sinner? The cross of Christ is a mustard seed. It's a mustard seed because Jesus suffered for his people, but you couldn't look at him and know it. He looked to any sinner's eye like the others crucified, one on his left and one on his right. Jesus really, as a man, didn't look any different. And yet he was crushed for our iniquities. And by his stripes we are healed. The crucified Messiah is a mustard seed. And just like the mustard seed, which begins small and ends big, so we know that Christ did not remain in his humility. Praise God. Friends, he didn't remain on the cross. He rose from the dead. He ascended bodily under his own power into heaven. He has been given the name that is above every name. And yes, his face shines with the glory of God. He has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he is, even today, conquering all his and our enemies. So why point this out? You see, what this means is that the kingdom follows the trajectory of her king. I want to pause and let that soak in. Because this is most definitely not a sovereign who was born into riches and raised in comfort and denied no pleasure, telling his suffering subjects that they must, oh, you need to suffer to be mustard seed at a humble kingdom. He's not telling us, you guys have to enter that humble kingdom, and yet he himself would not lift a finger to enter it. Jesus is not one of those kinds of kings. This is not one of those kinds of kingdoms. And Jesus is teaching about the kingdom that it will begin in humility, that it will begin imperceptibly, that it will be small, smaller by comparison than every other kingdom. He is in reality saying, take me as your king. I am meek and lowly of heart, and yet I am the pioneer of this faith that I am calling you to. I am the mustard seed. Take up your cross. Follow me. Enter my kingdom. It is the kingdom of heaven. Dear one, do you hear Christ's call to you? Have you entered this kingdom? Have you not despised his mustard seedliness? Have you taken this one as your king? And so, having looked at history, having looked at the Savior, our King, let's now look at what it looks like for us. What does it look like for those who enter this kingdom? What does this mean for us personally? Let's look at a mustard seed in our experience. You see, as the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, there's a sense in which every citizen of the kingdom will share in the mustard seedliness personally. As the kingdom of heaven is like leaven in a lump, so every citizen of that kingdom will be leavened. So what does that mean? Where are you getting at, Pastor? What does this mean for me? Well, it means that everyone in the kingdom has to be leavened by the gospel. Friends, all of us have had to be humbled. Well, we really need to be if we haven't. Every one of us is born too big for our britches. We're born thinking this world revolves around us. We're making ourselves kings over our own kingdoms. We're tyrants over our own tinsel towns. But the gospel of the kingdom comes and humbles us first with the bad news. The good news comes with bad news as well. And the bad news is that we are sinners. We are not king of anything worthwhile if we are not yet subjects of King Jesus. You see, this gospel comes with news that tells us that we were puffed up with pride, arrogance, self-preservation. And this gospel comes and it pops our balloons. It deflates us to the size we were made to be, to the size of mustard seeds. Of course, if the message were only that we were sinners, our pride would only puff itself up against that. Only when the good news of the gospel is preached, only when we look at the king of this mustard kingdom and his love for us shown and that he willingly took on the mustard seed of the cross, that our pride is disarmed. We see that we were so needy, we needed him to do what none of us could do, and he willingly did it. And so we embrace him. What I'm saying is that everyone truly in the kingdom personally experiences repentance and faith. We change our thinking. We begin to repent of our sins. We begin to believe in Jesus. And faith particularly is like a mustard seed. Jesus compared the two. Jesus said, Luke 17:6, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Faith. Faith is like a mustard seed. Faith is like leaven. A newly converted Christian may look exactly like he did before. His wardrobe didn't change. His citizenship didn't change. He might still be working the same job, eating the same food, doing many of the same things, but he is changed. He's changed in a way that at first might seem imperceptible. You might easily overlook it. But if the leaven is there, the leaven is there. It will begin working its way through him. Those sins he previously gave himself over to increasingly irritate him and gnaw at his conscience. Now, it doesn't mean he's perfect at this point. In fact, he is woefully aware that he is imperfect. He actually grows in knowing how imperfect he is. But also, along the way, he grows in knowing how loved he is by Jesus, how perfect Jesus' sacrifice was for him, how perfect that mustard seed cross, that transaction of the cross, was perfectly what he needed. And so he now knows, he wants to know the will of God his Father. He wants to follow Christ his King. He desires to please him and follow him. He will not content himself with the favor of mere men, nor just compare himself to his peers. He has his eye on pleasing God. And this leaven, this will permeate one by one all of his relationships. He wants to forgive as he has been forgiven. He wants to show grace as he has been shown grace. He shuns flattery and gossip. He desires to speak the truth in love. This good news, this gospel transforms his thinking about everything, making changes small and great over time as he grows in grace. It does affect his demeanor at work. It does affect his wardrobe, even if only he's begun to think, boy, am I dressing to glorify myself or am I dressing to glorify Christ? He's a different person. He is a leavened loaf. He is a new creature in Christ. He is part of the mustard seed kingdom. Dear ones, everyone who is truly in the kingdom is leavened this way. The working of the leaven throughout their life may be more or less, but all of them have been touched by this leaven. All of them have this leaven inside of them. Friend, are you leavened? Have you been humbled to the size of a mustard seed by your sin against God? Don't think I can't ask this question here. I know, we're all at church, we're all dressed up with our Sunday best, but the truth is, at first, all the leaven doesn't look in any way different than the unleavened. So if you're a new Christian, this is a very important question. If you've been a Christian for a long time, is the leaven working its way through your life? Is there fruit showing from a different root inside of you? Do you have faith like a mustard seed? Are you leavened with the gospel? Friend, everyone truly in the kingdom of God has been leavened with faith in the gospel personally. And yet, having considered that, let's now turn to the last thing I want to consider. And this is a big one. That is, how does this affect us, not just personally, but corporately? So let's look at a mustard seed in the church. Friends, our tendency in our culture is only to think of our own experience. Even if we are at church, it might be all about my feelings and what I'm going through. And yet, God calls us to something that's bigger than ourselves. And so with these things that I've told you that are true of individual Christians, they're not just true of us there. We can actually grow broader than that. This is true of us corporately. This is true of our body. Think of us as a congregation. Trinity Reformed Church is like a mustard seed. But by the way, it's actually broader than us. We are not, in any sense, the whole church. We are part of something bigger that Christ is doing. So the Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches in Wichita, they are like a mustard seed, a mustard plant. The church around the world and throughout all time is like a mustard seed. We are part of this. And yet there is something that manifests of that character in each of those local situations. You see, Paul was able to talk to the Corinthian church I mean, he put it quite plainly, 1 Corinthians 1, 26-31. I read it earlier. He said, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. There's something locally in the church that's still small and insignificant, still like a mustard seed. Now, he does say this lowliness isn't universal. Paul didn't say, not any of you were wise, powerful, or of noble birth, because that would mean that no philosopher or king or sovereign could ever be saved. But we can't look at any individual or congregation and know that and see that he's materially blessed or socially prominent and then say that you're not a Christian. Well, no, people can be rich and still Christians. Oh, he's so popular, he couldn't possibly be a Christian. That's not true. But Paul does say that such are in the minority. They are the exception in the Corinthian church, which means the majority in the church have been, are, will be, Paul goes on, foolish in the world, weak in the world, low and despised, even things that are not. The church has the character of being mustard seeds. Christ attracts people in that the world doesn't find attractive, but the world, in fact, dismisses out of hand. Friends, can I tell you about a time that I experienced this? In some ways, I'm ashamed about it, but I'll tell you anyway. Years ago, I was at a wedding at a church, and it was a church I'd never been to before. And at the reception, I began to notice that many of the children in that particular congregation had developmental disorders of one kind or another. You know, autism or cerebral palsy or different conditions like that. And I'll tell you, at first I felt uncomfortable. I'm ashamed now that I actually thought it. Who would want to go to a church like this? And yet here it is. Mustard seeds. That congregation had a glory in that they loved the ones that the world doesn't love. And they had done it so well that families with these children made in God's image felt welcomed there, felt embraced there. How wrong I was to dismiss the mustard seedliness of the church. And yet many do. Many people dismiss us. They might want to enter the kingdom of heaven in her glory, in her silver slippers, when it's popular to be a Christian and Christians have a lot of political power or something else. But they will not enter the kingdom of heaven in its infancy. In fact, they'll say, if not out loud, but with their hearts, who would ever want to be a part of this? But do you know what Jesus said? He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. So how should we see it when people belittle us? How should we react when people call us mustard seed? How should our hearts receive bad news that makes the church seem insignificant in the eyes of the world? Should we get angry? Should we set the record straight? Should we tell them what's what? Should we assert our rights and make them see that we are a force to be reckoned with? Friends, I think the call of Christ here in telling us the kingdom is like a mustard seed is to be mustard seed. Let us identify with the lowly. First, that has to be, we identify with Christ, our King. It's His kingdom. He defines it. Let us see ourselves in His kingdom. Let us see our mustard seedliness in connection with Him. Paul said, speaking of his own ministry in the kingdom, that we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. That was Paul's ministry. Paul's ministry, like a mustard seed in the kingdom. That's maybe talking about churches in general a lot, I know. But what about our congregation in particular? People may look at Trinity Reformed Church and say, you are small. You are insignificant. You are this. You are that. How do we respond? Well, we remember what Jesus said here. The kingdom of heaven begins as a mustard seed. It grows, though, and becomes the largest of the garden plants, and the birds nest in its branches. We're part of something bigger. Now, I don't take that to mean that this congregation, this body of people, that we necessarily will have to grow large. That's got to be what this verse means. No. This congregation of Christ, who is the one who tends the lamps, if he deems that this congregation suits his purposes no longer, he will extinguish it. That's up to him to do. But nevertheless, if we are part of his kingdom, then we are part of that mustard seed kingdom. Friends, if these types of criticisms come from other Christians, we should humbly remind them that we are part of them, and they are part of us. The kingdom of heaven is bigger than any one congregation. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, and perhaps what Christ's intention for us here is to remind our brothers and sisters, those churches, of that fact, that we look like a mustard seed because all of us start as a mustard seed. We are, as all true congregations of Christ Church, microcosms of the kingdom. And if we can be of such service to the broader kingdom, even if it was just showing people what a mustard seed looks like, that really wouldn't be too bad if Christ himself called us to it. And if there are those who desire to be in the kingdom in its glory, but not in its humiliation, they want the mustard tree, but not the mustard seed. Let us point them to the King of the kingdom. Let us point them to our Savior. Let us point our own hearts daily to the same. Jesus went to the cross before he went to the crown. And so don't despise the cross. Indeed, he said, take up your cross and follow me. So do not despise the kingdom in its smallness, whether seen in our own congregation, whether seen in your own personal experience, your own battle with sin and your striving for sanctification. And do not despise the kingdom in its smallness in the church throughout all time and in all lands. Do not despise the King of the kingdom, even Jesus Christ, who came in humility, and yet he will come again in his glory. Friends, what I'm telling you is do not despise who you are or who Christ is so long as you are Christ's. That's all that matters. And if you are Christ, rest assured that reality will work its way as leaven through all that you are. So enter the kingdom. Embrace its king. Embrace its mustard seedliness. Rejoice. For it grows to become the largest of all the garden plants, and the birds come and nest in its branches. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Don't disregard its smallness. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we confess to you that we in our natural and sinful selves, we actually don't like your kingdom. We'd much rather one that was started off much a little bit more comfortable, a bit more powerful. But the truth is, you're not like that. You didn't turn aside the cross, even for your own pleasure, even for your own name to be renowned. You did not despise the shame, but you went there for us, Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, make us to love, to rejoice in your love for us. Lord, thank you for this mustard kingdom. Thank you that we're not the kings of it, you are. And you're gonna do what you want with it. And Lord, we trust you. We pray for you to keep your promise, Lord, to prosper it, Lord, to show that it's much bigger than even what we see. But Lord, nevertheless, remind us that we are part of that great thing that you are doing. And show us our place in it. Lord, give us faith. Give us faith even as a mustard seed that will grow. Leaven us, that we would be truly leavened. And Lord, be glorified. Make your kingdom to fill all the earth. Make it put forth shoots and grow, that the birds would come and nest in its branches. And be glorified in building your kingdom. A kingdom that looks like you, our glorious King Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.